We gather this day in the Lord's house to celebrate and worship who He is and what He has done for us. Let us lift praise to Him this morning.
Thank you.
What a beautiful way to begin our worship service this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to gather in the Lord's house this day. I am thankful that you've decided to join us this first Sunday in March and the second Sunday in the season of Lent as we prepare to grow closer to Him as we quickly approach Holy Week. If you are joining us for the first time, we want to welcome you. Thank you for joining us. I encourage you, if you don't mind, to fill out one of the visitor's cards that's in the pew right in front of you this morning. And then as you leave later on following the worship service, you can just drop that off in the offering plates as you leave so we can have a record of your visit so we can follow up with you this week. But we are excited that you've decided to join us for worship this day. For those that are joining us online via Facebook Live, thank you. I encourage you to go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org, and there you can pull up the worship bulletin for our time of service today and the ministries upcoming in the life of our church. For those that are gathered in our sanctuary this morning, I do want to point out a few of those things on your bulletin this morning, ministry reminders that are coming up this week. Starting this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we will begin our new Lenten Bible study. It's a 5-week study being led by Phil Thompson. He is leading us in a study called Simon Peter. It's by the author and pastor Adam Hamilton. This study will take us deeper, a look at the disciple that was closest to Jesus, the disciple that Jesus chose to build a church on. And I encourage you to come out this afternoon at 4 o'clock. You'll be amazed at some of the video that's shown, getting to see some of the Holy Land, finding out the history and the background and the locations of where these events happened with Simon Peter and Jesus is well worth your time. That's at 4 o'clock this afternoon. If you can't join us in person, I'll also let you know that it will be streamed on Facebook Live. But as we know, sometimes technology doesn't work the way we want it to. So I encourage you, if you can come this afternoon, come out at 4 o'clock for the first session of our study. Looking ahead to this week, Tuesday, we have a wonderful day of ministry prepared at 11:30. Our senior adults will be meeting for lunch at K&W Cafeteria. If you want to join them, anybody is invited to come to that time of fellowship around the table. Then later that afternoon, our faithful team will be going to the Golden Year Senior Center like we've been doing over the last couple months, leading them in bingo, celebrating birthdays with them this week. So if you would like to go or participate in this ongoing ministry, I encourage you to talk to Sandy French. Sandy's over here on the second row over here to the side. Talk to her because she would love to have you come and help out, whether it's this week or in some of the coming weeks. That reminds me also of what we're collecting for the month of March. We always do a monthly gathering, a missions gathering, and so this month we are collecting bingo prizes for that ministry at Golden Years and also birthday supplies. So if you have a chance this week, pick up some items. You'll see some of the items needed on the bottom of your bulletin. You'll also find it in the March newsletter, the things that you can pick up and just drop off here at the church over the coming weeks. Collection bins are upstairs in the fellowship hall and in our communication center. Wednesday, we have our faithful group of what I like to call our visitors. They love to go visit people. And our group, the Circle of Friends, will be gathering Wednesday afternoon at 1:45 upstairs in the Truth Seekers classroom. And they'll be praying together. They'll be talking about individuals that they're planning on visit that day. If you would like to be a part of this ministry, just like joining and gathering and meeting with people, I encourage you to come on Wednesday afternoon at 1:45. They will find a place for you. You'll go with a partner and you'll go off and a chance to visit some of our homebound members. Last but not least, today is the final Sunday if you would like to attend the upcoming wedding of Daniel Coble and Maria Manis. The sign-up sheet is in the communication center this morning. If you plan on coming to that wedding, which is on Saturday, March 18th at 2 p.m., and you have not signed up already, please do so this morning. Please stop by that table, write your name down, because they want to make sure they have an accurate count of who's planning on coming. It will be a day of celebration with this young couple, and we look forward to celebrating with them, and they want you to be there. So sign up if you can, if you can attend this wedding. We gathered this morning to reflect on who God is, what He has done for us, and what He continues to do for us. Let us sing praise to Him this morning.
I raise my eyes towards the mountains. Where will my help come from?
My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in him.
Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God.
And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Let's stand and let's sing together, His Eye is on the Sparrow.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 121. Listen to the words of this song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. As we reflect on these words from the psalmist, we know that even though it was written thousands of years ago, it still speaks to us today. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Faithful One, you know our hearts, our fears, and our doubts. You know our hopes and our dreams. You know our blessings and our curses. Hold us closely with your love this day. Breathe into our lives with your mercy, for we yearn for the courage to accept your grace and your love. We long to know your presence and to trust in your grace. That is why we have gathered here this day for worship, to honor you with our words and our actions. We lift this prayer in faith and hope in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our offertory hymn this morning is O Mighty Cross. Let's stand and sing together. of Guilford was founded in North Carolina on Beaver Creek in 1767 to grind grain for the early settlers of now which is called Guilford County. Today, the mill continues to produce natural grains, stone ground grains, and whole food grains, just as it has for over 240 years. The mill produces all natural cornmeal, grits, flour, along with a wide range of mixings, including gingerbread, muffins, cookies, biscuit, hush puppy mixes. The mill is best known for its sweet potato muffin mix. Yum, yum, huh? Not too sure about that one. On March 27th, which is a Monday, the Fun and Fellowship group will travel to go tour the old mill of Guilford, which is in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We will meet at a church at 9:30 that morning, and we should return home around 1:30 or 2 o'clock. And of course, we always go eat somewhere. And we're going to the Moose Cafe there at the Farmer's Market there in Greensboro. So the only cost is for your food. Whatever you want to eat that day is the only cost. The meal is free admission. And plus you can buy all these mixes that I was telling you about. So that is our Fun and Fellowship for March. Now I'd like to call on Brian to come to our offertory prayer.
And I'd like to ask any seniors going on that trip to bring me back grits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, first and foremost, we acknowledge who you are. We want you to be Lord of our life. We admit that we sometimes live like we forget that we have eternal life. And we pray that as you give words to David to speak today, that you would make our hearts and our minds like the earth right now, that you've poured water on and you've poured sunshine down on and you've made fertile so it can grow. Let our hearts and our minds be like that. Let the word that you speak through David get into us and spurn us, grow in us to reach out and grow and be who you call us to be and live as if we know we have eternal life. Lord, as we have the opportunity to give back, we pray that we would do it in earnest and in thankfulness. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Bert and Mark, for our beautiful, special music. We've been spoiled the last couple weeks with having both of y'all here, and thank you for leading us in worship. We are blessed to have wonderful accompanists. We're blessed to have Gay, who leads our choir members. We truly are blessed congregation with our music ministry. As we prepare to encounter God's word this day, let us go to the Lord in prayer just one more time. Almighty God, who called his Son into ministry by the baptism of the Holy Spirit and testified that he was the coming King through the good news culminating on the cross, hear our prayers of thanksgiving this day. You are the God of angel armies, the God who is triumphant over sin, healing those who were in its clutches. You are the God of life, the God who is triumphant over death, hearing the prayer of your Son to pull Lazarus from its grips and give him new life. We thank you that you, who were greeted with praise as your entry into Jerusalem, would humble yourself in death and empty yourself for us. We give you thanks this day, and may we never forget it. Amen. Again, let me say thank you for joining us for worship this morning here at First Baptist Elon. We are gathering during the season of Lent. It's a time period where we're called to draw closer to God, to prepare us to encounter Him in a new way during Holy Week with Palm Sunday and leading into Resurrection Sunday. Over the last 7 weeks during our sermon series, The Sayings and Signs in the Gospel of John, we've been looking at some of those miracles, some of those signs, and some of the sayings that Jesus professes in the fourth gospel, and how it speaks to us, how it reveals something a little bit more intimate, a little bit deeper than we may recognize from the outside world. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the signs of Jesus turning water into wine, healing the son of the royal official, healing a lame man beside the pool of Bethsaida, and then last week, walking on water as he encountered his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. We've also looked at Jesus' sayings, the I ams, the I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, and I am the gate. This morning, we look at the next I am saying from the fourth gospel. The words Jesus spoke to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The story goes that a Sunday school teacher was preparing her kindergarten class for Holy Week. As they gathered on Palm Sunday morning, she looked at her class and asked this question. Does anyone know what today is? Well, a little girl held up her finger and said, yes, today is Palm Sunday. That's fantastic, the teacher replied. And then she followed up with another question. Does anyone know what next Sunday is? The same little girl with her same finger pointing in the air again said, next Sunday is Easter. Again, the teacher replied, that's great. Then the teacher asked, does anyone know what makes next Sunday Easter? The same little girl, again with her finger in the air, responded, yes, next Sunday is Easter Sunday because Jesus rose from the grave. But before the teacher could commend her by saying, that's great, she went on and said, but if Jesus sees his shadow, he has to go back in for 7 weeks. Yeah, we never know what weather we're going to get here in North Carolina. I mean, it has been one of the warmest winters we've had. Pollen has set upon us, and I will go ahead and admit that I'm fighting something. I don't know if it's the allergies outside or a cold I've come upon me, but if I stop any moment in my sermon and grab my water bottle, you know what I'm facing this day. Another story. Some years ago, a letter appeared on the national news that was sent to a deceased person by the North Carolina Department of Social Services. It would figure that this type of behavior would happen here in our beloved state. Again, the letter was sent to a deceased person, and it read as follows. Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances. Well, there have been very few who have seen a change in those type of circumstances. There have only been a few, and typically during Holy Week coming up in a couple weeks, we especially focus on the one, Jesus Christ, who conquered death. However, today I want to look at another one of those individuals whose circumstances changed. And as we look at the circumstances of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus has a very important conversation with Martha, his sister, right before he raises him from the dead. And in so, as we look at this conversation, may we discover this morning what truly living looks like when we trust in the one who is the resurrection and the life. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 17 through 26 this morning. The words will also be displayed on the screen behind me this day. And as you turn, let me just set the scene for the conversation that will be our focus this day. Jesus has the news delivered to him while he's out of town that his close friend Lazarus was deathly sick, and his sisters Mary and Martha were calling for him to come to Bethany. And now, after hearing the news of Lazarus's illness, Jesus doesn't go immediately. He delays actually a few days before he travels to their home in Bethany. Well, during this time, we all know the story that Lazarus passed away. So upon his arrival, he encounters Martha outside the home as she delivers the news first of Lazarus's death. And then she asks the question, why? Why did it take you so long to get here? Let us read the account of this conversation, reading John 11, 17 through 26. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? If we were to read on this passage this morning, we would see that Jesus does in fact raise Lazarus from the dead, placing him in distinct company from those who have conquered those deathly circumstances. They move the stone from the front of his tomb. Jesus calls Lazarus out, and out he comes. Jesus then tells them to unwrap him from all the burial shrouds, and Lazarus goes on to live for a certain number of years of after. We don't know how long. But this morning, I want to focus on those words right before, specifically verse 25. Jesus proclaims, "I am the resurrection and the life," to Martha. Now, contrary to common logic, these words, these two words, resurrection and life, are two very distinct, very different words. It would seem that one would be sufficient enough. When he says, "I am the resurrection and life," it would seem, well, that covers everything. If you are resurrected, you would be alive. If you are alive and once were dead, well, guess what? You've been resurrected. However, Jesus separates the two, and for good reason. Let's start with that first part. "I am the resurrection." When Jesus says that he is the resurrection, he is identifying a quality of who he is that is good news for the dead. He is saying that contrary to the popular belief, life does not have to end at the grave. It does not have to end in death, because he is the resurrection. Back in the day, there were a group of people within Judaism known as the Sadducees. They were from a very affluent part of society in that day, and many of them belonged to the priestly class. However, one of the distinctives, the specific distinctives of this group was that they denied the resurrection of the dead. They saw resurrection as impossible. And subsequently, they did not believe there was anything after death. Your last breath was it. Death was the end. Finished. Game over. That is why some have said about this group, they were sad. You see, nobody got it. I know it was bad. I was waiting for the boos and the hisses from that one. Anyway, in fact, the Sadducees confronted Jesus on many different occasions, asking him about the resurrection of the dead. They knew that he taught otherwise of what they believed. He even went so far as to teach that he was the resurrection. That the last chapter on earth is not the last chapter in our book. Not only did he teach that, but he lived that out as well. He rose from the grave himself. And despite the fact that skeptics would like to deny that this ever happened, the reality of the fact is that it did. There were hundreds of witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. In fact, if we had each person that witnessed the resurrected Christ come up here this morning and talk about 15 minutes of their experience with Jesus and what they saw, and we listened to each and every one of those accounts of Jesus appearing to them after his death, we would be here all day. We would be here all night. We would be here all day Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and then at some point on Friday morning, they would finish up. Aren't you glad my sermon is not that long today? 128 straight hours of 15-minute accounts of Jesus being resurrected. The testimony of those that saw Jesus after he rose and proved that he was the resurrection. There once was a Muslim man and a Christian man in a discussion. And the Muslim man said to the Christian, "We Muslims have one thing that you Christians do not have. When we go to Medina in Saudi Arabia, which they do once in their lifetime, we find a coffin, and we know that Muhammad lived because his body is in it. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, you find nothing but an empty tomb." The Christian exclaimed, "What you say is absolutely true, and that makes the eternal difference. The reason we find an empty tomb is because we serve a risen Christ. We serve the resurrection and the life." You may remember the story of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a very wealthy Pharisee, a member of the Jerusalem Council, a secret follower of Jesus. It was Joseph of Arimathea that went to Pilate after Jesus' crucifixion, asking for his body and to bury him. It was Joseph who supplied the tomb for Jesus' burial. Well, it seems that someone pulled him aside during that time, and he asked Joseph, "Joseph, that was such a beautiful, costly, hand-hewn tomb that you gave away. Why on earth did you give it to someone else to be buried in?" Joseph smiled and said, "Why not? He only needed it for the weekend." Jesus provided hope to Martha and Mary when he arrived in Bethany by living and showing them that death was not the end. To us who believe in him still today, when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life," he was speaking truth, not just for our future comings, but what's happening now. See, "I am the resurrection" is one piece, but "I am the life" is another. Author Francis Frangipane writes this, "Beloved, the church today needs to grasp the truth. Resurrection power is not confined to a future date. It is available right now in the person of Christ himself. Everyone living in union with Jesus Christ has access also to the power of his resurrection. And that power is found in him. That power is in that second word, in life. While Jesus' declaration that he is the resurrection provides hope for the dead, for all of us following death, and his declaration for those who have already passed on, his declaration that he is the life is for the living. It is for us right now. It's not for the future. It's right now. It's today. The Greek word Jesus used in making that statement is the Greek word zoe. And I love some of the definitions of this Greek term. Here are a few of those today. It can mean the state of one who is possessed of vitality or is animate. The absolute fullness of life. Life real and genuine, and a life active and vigorous, devoted to God and blessed. Jesus says, I am the Zoe. I am the life. That existence that is absolutely full, that is real and genuine, that is active and vigorous, that is possessed of vitality. I am the life. This draws me to another statement you find in the fourth gospel, John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, I not only want you to have life, not only a beating pulse, not only a breathing existence from day to day, but an abundant life. That's a big word. That word abundantly refers to life that is over and above, more than is necessary, something further, something superior, something extraordinary, something surpassing, something uncommon, more imminent, more remarkable, more excellent. This is an A-plus life rather than the average C. Now, when you think of your life, are those the adjectives you would use to describe it? I wonder if Martha thought, as Jesus was speaking to her that day, when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, is this how she viewed her life? Is this how she saw her life in that day? Is this how you see your life when you hear those words, I am the resurrection and I am the life? Because he made that statement for you too. It's not just for Martha. If not, if you don't think that way, you're missing out on one of the very important purposes for Christ coming back to earth. For Christ coming to earth to start with, and for Christ conquering the tomb. He came that you may have life, and that you might have it abundantly. And the great news of today is that if you are not experiencing that abundant life, God has something more for you. So what are some of the things in our lives today that we may experience that serve as what we like to call a blockage to abundant life? Something that stops us from experiencing life in its abundance. First, there's material possessions. Despite our belief that more toys equals more fun, that the more we have, the happier we will be, history has proven time after time after time that mere material possessions are just a block to this abundant life. Remember the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. Why was he sad when he asked Jesus about what he must do to have eternal life? Was it because he lacked possessions? No. It was because that had been his focus for his entire life. Sell everything you have, Jesus said, and the man went away sad. Everything his life had been up to that point was about what he could gain. Possessions were his blockage. It can be ours as well. One wise sage once said this, "Never cry over anything that can't cry over you." Think about that. Never cry over anything that can't cry over you. Most of the things that we desire or care about aren't even capable of shedding one tear. Author Mark Tabb, in his book, Living with Less, writes this, "The Bible shows that all of us have a choice. It isn't just a choice between God and the devil, between heaven and hell. No, this choice is much more subtle. Every day, you and I must choose the kind of treasure to which we will devote our lives. Either we will spend our lives filling our garages and our addicts with a lifetime of collectibles, or we will spend our lives laying up treasures in heaven. The heavenly treasures are what leads to abundant life. Now, the second blockage to abundant life is a desire to make it on our own. There were two Texans trying to impress each other with the size of their respective ranches. One asked the other, "Well, what's the name of your ranch?" The rancher replied, "The Rocking R, ABC, Flying W, Circle C, Bar U, Staple 4, Box D, Rolling M, Rainbow's End, and Silver Spur Ranch." Duly impressed, the questioner exclaimed, "Wow, that's an incredible name. How many heads of cattle do you have?" With a sad shake of his head, the rancher answered, "Not many. Very few survive the branding." And so it is with the desire to make it on our own. Very few of us survive with an abundant life. Just exhaustion, just frustration, and feeling like we still haven't made it yet. Especially when it comes to trying to make eternity on our own. One way to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give you is to receive the gift. It is a gift. It's nothing that we have to do. We just have to accept it freely. Stop trying to make it on your own. By faith, receive the gift of eternal life and the power of the Holy Spirit to face not just this day, but tomorrow and the next, all the way until eternity. Oliver Wendell Holmes spent 30 years on the Supreme Court as a justice, and he was quoted as saying this: "The secret of my success is that at an early age, I discovered that I was not God." A desire to make it on our own can rob us of abundant life. The third blockage to abundant life is unforgiveness, especially of ourselves. There was a young nun who once claimed to have had a vision of Jesus. Her bishop decided to test her truthfulness and ordered her that the next time that she had a vision of Jesus, she should ask Christ what the bishop's primary sin had been before he became a bishop. Well, some months later, the nun returned to that bishop, and he asked if she had asked Christ that question that he told her to. To which she affirmed that she had asked the question. And the bishop said, "Well, what did he say?" Asking a little bit apprehensively. She said, "Christ said," and then she paused for a moment. She said, "Christ said, I don't remember." We have a God who not only forgives us, but we also have a God who forgets. That's a powerful statement. How many of us can say the same thing when we forgive an individual in our lives, but we like to hold on to it in our minds? God forgives and forgets. That is abundant life. In Romans 5, Paul tells us that while we were sinners, Christ died to provide forgiveness for our sins. God cleared the path for us. Abundant life is on the other side of the temptation to say, "Well, God will not forgive me of my sins." If you state that, or if you believe that, you're seeing God as too small. You're not seeing the God who created this world. You're not seeing the God who created our lives with his own hands. He never turns away, refuses anyone. He never turns us away when we want clearance of our sins. The fourth blockage to abundant life is when we find our value in the world's identity. I like the story of a pipe bursting in a doctor's home. Unable to do anything, he immediately called the plumber. Well, the plumber arrived, unpacked his tools in the house, and did the mysterious plumber type things for a while. I don't know, I don't understand it. They're incredible. Let's just say that. Anyway, he handed the doctor then a bill for $600 for his work. The doctor exclaimed, "This is ridiculous. Even I don't make that such kind of a money as a doctor." Well, the plumber waited for him to finish, and he said, "Neither did I when I was a doctor." Where do you find your value? Is it in a job title? Is it in money? Is it the way others look at you? Many people remember the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. Well, Calvin had this figured out the best. In one of the comic strips, Calvin is talking to Susie, who is his arch enemy, about a test that they had just taken in school. Calvin asked her, "What grade did you get?" And Susie says with a bright big smile, "Well, I got an A." Calvin replied, "Really? Boy, I'd hate to be you. I got a C." Well, curious, Susie said, "Why on earth would you rather get a C than an A?" To which Calvin smugly replies, "I find my life is a lot easier the lower I keep everyone's expectations." Calvin wasn't going to let the worldly focus identify who he was. Where do you find your identity? God gives us our identity in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special person." That is the identity of abundant life. A chosen generation, God's own special person, His precious possession. The final blockage to abundant life has to do with that thing that you have been looking at over the last 5 or 10 minutes at your wrist. That is the watch. That is the clock. I may have shared this illustration with you before, but I think it's well worth repeating because it outlines how time can be a part of the blockage. A professor used an illustration in his philosophy class. He picked up a large empty jar and proceeded to fill it with golf balls. He then asked the students if the jar was full, and they all agreed that it was. So then the professor picked up a box of small pebbles and poured them into the jar. He shook the jar lightly. The pebbles rolled into the open areas between the golf balls. He then asked the students again if the jar was full, and they all said, yes, it was. The professor then picked up a box of sand and poured it into the jar. Of course, the sand filled up everything else in that jar, and then he once again asked them if it was full. The students responded unanimously with, yes, it is. Finally, the professor produced a cup of coffee and poured the entire contents into the jar. The students could only help but laugh. "Now," said the professor, "I want you to recognize that this jar represents your life. The golf balls are the important things in your life: your family, your children, your health, your friends, and your favorite passions. And if everything else was lost and only they remained, your life would still be full. The pebbles are the other things that matter, like your job, your house, your car. The sand is everything else, the small stuff. If you put the sand into that jar first, there is no room for the pebbles or the golf balls. The same goes for life. If you spend all your time and energy on the small stuff, you will never have room for the things that are most important to you." Think about that for a second. Pay attention to the things that are critical to your abundant life. Abide with God. Read your Bible. Pray. Play with your children and your grandchildren. Take your spouse out to dinner. Take care of the golf balls first in your life. Everything else is just sand. When the professor finished, one of the students raised her hand and inquired, "Well, wait a minute, what does the cup of coffee represent?" The professor just smiled. He said, "I'm glad you asked. It just goes to show that no matter how full your life may seem, There's always room for a cup of coffee with a friend. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. The resurrection is great hope for an eternal future, whether living, dead, or having lost someone valuable in your life. The life is a great promise for the opportunity to live abundantly today. Jesus spoke these words to Martha, but he's speaking the same words to us today. And he's asking us the same question that he asked her that fateful day. Do you believe it? Let us pray. God, you are the resurrection and the life. We have no hope in life eternal or no hope in life present without you. Father, allow us to see places in our lives that these blockages are getting in our way. Allow us to overcome them through you and through your word and what you've done for us. May our focus be on what is important. May our focus be on life, life that is lived well, life that is lived abundantly through you. That is what we strive for. That is our call. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. As we come to our closing hymn this morning, I encourage you to focus on that question. Do you believe this? It was a question asked thousands of years ago, but it's a question that still rings true in our hearts and minds today. If today, for the first time, you realize exactly who Jesus is, that he is the resurrection and the life, know that today is a day that has changed your life. Don't put it off. If you feel that way for the first time, come down and talk with me about what that means. Or if today you recognize for the first time, you know what, I've been living life, but I haven't been living it abundantly. Whatever you need to do, whether you're in the pew, whether you come down front to the altar, this altar is always open, I encourage you to not put it off. Don't say, well, I'm going to think about it, and I'm going to maybe stick with my life. Maybe I'll strive for that abundant life in the days and weeks to come. Start today. Start today. Martha's life living abundantly started that day. Lazarus's life started that day. Maybe you're looking for a church who seeks to honor God by trying to live as a family of believers, to live abundantly and serve him. First Baptist Elon's at home for you. Come down front, let's talk about it. But whatever it is, make that decision this morning. Don't wait. Let us stand and sing. As you go out this day, go out and live an abundant life. Not just a normal, ordinary life. Live it abundantly through him. This morning, I'm going to ask Gay, and she's already headed out. She's going to greet everybody. I'm fighting something. I'm not sure what it is, and I don't want to share it with anybody this morning. So as you leave today, go and know that He goes with you. Go in peace.